Like for us to turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter. The writer says here in the 9th verse, 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. I'm not going to stand before you today and tell you that my personal perspective is that I'm a wise man, but I do believe it's very imperative that we look to the Lord for His words, the words that He would have us to say. I've endeavored to do that, and I'm asking you to bear with us and to be mindful of our frailties and our inabilities. I want the words today to be not just acceptable and palatable to you because they sound pleasant in your ear, but I want them to be acceptable before the Lord. I wrote a couple words on the board. Conditioned perspective. And I found in my own life that my perspective has been conditioned by many things down through life. My parents have conditioned my perspective. When I was attending public school, the school teachers conditioned my perspective, whether it was my responsibilities to complete my assignments or whether they were conditioning me to have a perspective of understanding what they were trying to teach me, the subject matter. I remember my first job outside of family, and how that the man I worked for endeavored to condition my thinking. And I realized that after I'd worked for him for a year or so part-time, that what he was conditioning me to think was something that I had no desire to think. And ultimately, it led to me being dissatisfied with my employment there, and I quit that job. But over the years, my coworkers have told me things and tried to convince me of different things and tried to condition my perspective to see things the way they seen it. And down through my life, I've came to lots of camp meetings and attended services regularly through my life, and so my perspectives have been conditioned by the things that have went across pulpits like this, and by sitting in Sunday school classes and in young people's meetings. And so I realize that my perspectives has been affected by those that surround me. My perspective has been conditioned by studying the scripture. And ultimately, as we study the scripture, our perspectives must be in alignment with that. And I'm sure all of us have found a place in our life where we have read in the scripture and realized a perspective that we have had has not lined up with the scripture. And we've needed our perspective to be conditioned by that scripture. So I'd like to present a few thoughts today. Trust that you will be able to get the thought that we're trying to get across. Unfortunately, my personal experience is that I grew up without knowing either one of my grandfathers. My mother's father passed away a couple years before I was born. But my mother's father was, without question, her hero. And some of you that maybe are in your 70s today might remember my grandfather, Arthur Gentry. But she told us lots of stories about him. She told us about his physical strength, about his love for his family, about his good-natured teasing, about his the way he walked and the way he approached life. And she told those stories so much that it conditioned my perspective of what a father and a grandfather, some of my ideals in life became conditioned by what she told me. And I found myself having a desire to be like my grandfather because he was such a great man in my mother's eyes. And I don't know if there's anybody here that could say, well, that's something like his grandfather was. I don't know if you knew him and don't know if you made that connection, but I just want you to realize that my perspective of what it meant to be strong, to be compassionate, to be the leader in the home has been conditioned by the story she told me. I'd like for us to turn to a scripture, first in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and notice what it says here. Most of us are very familiar with this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, and I believe it's verse 12. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." We want to be able to see clearly what eternity is all about. And we want to have a clear perspective of what it's going to be like to face God. And today, there is some hindrances to that. And there are so many forces going on around us that wants to condition our perspective where we're going to get it wrong. So we have to be very careful about what we allow to condition our perspectives. And we have a choice as to what we're going to allow to condition our perspective. And today, you came here this morning. You had other choices, but you came here. And I'm very thankful that you're here. And I want you to realize that what is being said here will impact your perspective. And not because I'm so powerful a speaker, but because you have put yourself in a place where you could be conditioned. So I want you to consider what you're being... there is something specifically I want to get to, but I'm trying to illustrate a principle now. And I'd like for us to go now to Daniel, the third chapter, and notice a perspective that was conditioned, and a man in this setting here seen something that and called it by name, and he didn't have any foreknowledge of this. I'd like to read a couple verses in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. It says, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt." So we're all familiar with that story, aren't we? The three men had refused to, they had refused the conditioning of the king to become idolatrous. And the consequences of that is because they resulted in them being sentenced to being thrown into this fiery furnace. And they, sounds like the process happened very speedily. They were thrown into the furnace, and this king probably was very frustrated and annoyed with the three men that resisted him, maybe had turned in disgust at having to have this kind of hindrance in his ceremony. And when he looked back at the fiery furnace, he seen not three, but four men in there. So that's the point that we read to, but I want us to realize that he says the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, this was a pagan king. He had no personal contact with the God of heaven. He didn't know what the Son of God looked like. So how did he know that? I want to tell you this morning, I believe his perspective had been conditioned. And if we read the second chapter of Daniel, we would find that Daniel and his three friends were put in a situation where they appealed to the very God of heaven and ask for divine understanding and knowing how to interpret and to even relate the dream that the king had had. And as they began to recount that to the king, they made it very clear to the king, this is not of us. This is the God of heaven that give us this wisdom. This is the God that was the God of creation. He made us all. He's the one that knows all of the secrets in the world. And he's the most powerful entity that mankind can ever reckon with. And he's the one that give us this dream and told us what it means. So as they told the king that, they were conditioning his perspective. So when he looks in the fire and he sees four men walking, and he's already been a first-hand recipient of the power of the God of heaven, his perspective was conditioned to the point that his conclusion was there is nothing else that this could be except the very Son of God. So you understand what I'm trying to say here is that Nebuchadnezzar did not have first-hand knowledge, but his perspective, the way he looked at things, had been conditioned by the events that led up to this point to where he recognized there is nothing else this could be but the Son of God. Yeah. All right? So I'd like to try to condition your mind and your thinking a little bit, not because I have some kind of powerful psychological abilities here, but I'd like for us to look at some verses today. I believe that our world around us will condition us right out of an experience of salvation. It'll condition us right out of a knowledge of truth. So I'd like to give us some conditioning of what I believe is truth and what the scripture supports this morning. And you may be looking through a glass darkly, or have been looking through a glass darkly, but I trust by the end of our little discourse today that you will be able to see something a little clearer if you don't already. So I'd like for us to turn to 1 Corinthians, this 12th chapter, and I'd like to begin reading in the 12th verse. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. We keep hearing this word, one and one body here. And I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you as individuals, are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So what kind of perspective is he giving us? You are members of this body. You are the body. You are members in particular. That means that some of us are the eye and the ear and all of those other parts. Some of us maybe are the more comely parts and more some of the uncomely parts. But we're all members of the body. What's the body that he's talking about? This is the Apostle Paul talking to some of the early morning church. And there are many today that want to distort the perspective that the Apostle Paul has here. So I want us to dig into this a little bit. You're all members of this one body. We can be that today. You and I as individuals, we can all be part of this one body. The body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Let's turn to Galatians, the 4th chapter. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Now, we just read where that we are the body of Christ, didn't we? And now he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." I believe that he is specifically talking about those being redeemed that have backslidden. All right? I believe that's specifically what he's saying, but I'd like for you to allow me to include those that are already given their hearts to the Lord today. The Lord wants us to travail. That's a process. That's a procedure of bringing something forth. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed," until your perspective is conditioned to see it right. All right? So he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ," the body of Christ, "be formed in your perspective, in your mind, in your understanding." He says, "I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." I'm questioning whether you understand what I'm saying. That's what he's saying to me anyway. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that did you listen to what you've been taught in the past? Have I listened? Have you listened?" He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Which things are an allegory? It's an illustration. It's a story to help us get the right perspective. All right? He says here that this was an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, the old law, which gendered to bondage, which is Hagar, For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in the bond, is in bondage with her children. Who was in bondage at the time of the Apostle Paul writing this? Literal Jerusalem, was it not? And the Jews? And he says here, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, what is he trying to form in us? He's trying to form Christ in us, this body of Christ. This body of Christ is made up of members in particular. This body is the New Jerusalem, which is the mother. It's from above. It's not from, you can't take a GPS and find the coordinates of this thing. It's not of the terrestrial, it's of the celestial. A New Jerusalem, which is from above. See, we want to try to condition our perspective. What are we seeing? What do you see? The writer in 1 Corinthians 13 says, now I see through a glass darkly. There's some haze on what I'm seeing. And sometimes it's so hard to see clearly spiritual things because we are literal temporal creatures. It's hard for us sometimes to wrap our minds around those things and fully get a hold of them. But he says, I want to, my little children of whom I travail in birth again, I want to go through the process and help you get your perspective conditioned to where you can see clearly. See, my parents conditioned me to be who I am today to a great extent. And my, those that have been allowed to have impact in my life have conditioned me to think the way I do. And not just individuals, but the Lord will condition us. And that's what we want today, is we want the Lord to condition the way we think. I'd like to turn over to St. John, the 18th chapter, and notice what Jesus said here in John 18, beginning verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Now this was the literal Jesus, wasn't it? He was the Christ. His name wasn't Jesus Christ. He was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. All right. He says, Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Now remember, Pilate is talking to a literal man. He's talking to Jesus the Christ. Paul was talking to us over there in the book of Galatians, and he says he's going to travail and birth again until Christ be formed in you. Till what is he wanting to form in us? The literal Christ? No. There's another Christ he wants to be formed in us. There's another perspective he wants to be in our minds. And so he says here, Pilate says, are you King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others, somebody else tell you? You get this perspective on your own, or did somebody else condition you to think that? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Who would have told me? Who would have conditioned me? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What is it that they're accusing you of? What is it that they're wanting you to be tried for and prosecuted for and executed? What's this all about? You know, there's a lot of things the enemy wants to bring confusion in our mind about. What is this Christ, this body, this New Jerusalem? There's a lot of confusing perspectives out there. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? Then should I not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, I would have already had this organized to where the Jews wouldn't have been delivering me to you. But he says, my kingdom is not from hence. My kingdom is not a literal kingdom. This body is not so much. Our perspective must understand that this body is not just this physical thing that he's talking about. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and to this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Well, what the words that we say today, we want the scriptures that we read to bear witness to the truth, the true perspective. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Since my vision has become deteriorated and I wear these glasses, they're a real trial on me a lot of times. Because I've enjoyed good vision for most of my life. And when I wear these things, I have one lens where I can look at you and one lens where I can look at something between me and you, and then I got one I can read with. And every time my eyes cross that threshold of from one to the next, there's a blurry spot. So it can get kind of distressing sometimes. And Jesus is trying to simply explain to Pilate, as you transition from viewing me as some type of king that would threaten your system of government, That's not what my kingdom's all about. My kingdom is not about that, I know it gets kind of fuzzy for a minute, but try to focus. When my eyes transition from one part of this lens to the next, sometimes I find myself catching a hold of something. It makes me want to kind of weave a little bit or stumble a little bit. And many times as we are getting our perspectives condition, there may be a little bit of area of confusion or a little unstableness there. May the Lord help us as we dig in to truth this morning. All right? If you're of the truth, it says you'll hear my voice. I'd like to turn to Romans now, the 14th chapter. And notice beginning in the 17th verse. He says, "For the kingdom is God." Now Jesus said, you're saying that I'm a king, but he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And he says here, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Let us enter into getting our perspective adjusted, condition to where we can see the spiritual perspective of what this kingdom is and what this body is and what this New Jerusalem is. So what is it? Let's back up to Matthew, the 3rd chapter. And notice what John the Baptist said to those that were gathering around. Matthew, the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse. Now, in these days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This is before Christ's ministry. And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not a literal kingdom, though. And these people were preparing for the kingdom of what? It didn't say the kingdom of the Jews. It said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what is your perspective of Christ's kingdom? Is it meat and drink? I'm asking you today to allow the scriptures to compensate and condition your perspective. If your perspective of Christ's kingdom is meat and drink, he said, the scripture says, not, it wasn't Christ's words, says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'd like for us to go back and look at some prophecy, Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel had a vision of this kingdom, did he not? Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? I'm in the wrong chapter. 7th chapter. 7th chapter, 13th verse. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. In his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. The kingdom of Christ. When he was pressed as to who he was a king of, and if he was a king, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this earthly things. That's not what my kingdom is. And Daniel prophesied here that this kingdom would be given him, and it would be have glory, and that all people, all nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This kingdom is something that's been prophesied about. John the Baptist said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is when? It's at hand. It's right around the corner. It's going to be on us here. Christ is coming. He's coming to establish his kingdom. Daniel, the 2nd chapter, is where this prophecy, maybe, I don't know. What did John the Baptist base all that on? Don't you think he had the book of Daniel to study? Don't you think he had been given some training too? Daniel 2 and 44 says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It's not a literal kingdom, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know, when King David died and passed off the scene, it was passed on to his son. But this kingdom is not, Jesus is still the king. It's not been passed on to some other person on this earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual body. What's our perspective of this today? Has it been conditioned the right way? Can you see it? Nebuchadnezzar seen a man. And if his perspective had not been conditioned correctly, he wouldn't have known it was the Son of God. He would have recognized it as something else. It would have been a descendant of one of his pagan entities, wouldn't it? But it would have been conditioned to realize that he was, when he got in contact with Daniel and his three friends, these Hebrew people that had a contact with the God of heaven, when he tried to, when he came in contact with them and they were pushed for till the Lord interceded for them, he had been conditioned to realize that there was a God that created everything. And when he seen the man walking in the fire, he said, well, that has to be the Son of God. God, the one that revealed the dream and then gave the interpretation, he's the only one that could have survived in that kind of furnace. That golden image that he had set up, if you'd put it in there, it would have melted. It wouldn't survive that. But when he began to look and seen the fourth man in the fire, he said, there's no other explanation. It has to be the Son of God. His perspective had been conditioned, you see. And today we must allow our perspectives of the things that go on around us to be conditioned by truth. By truth. Daniel prophesied in the days of these kings, there's going to be a kingdom set up. He says, I'll read this maybe again, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And when John the Baptist realized that Jesus' ministry was about to begin, he began to preach, and he said, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'd like to take us now to the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. I'd like to begin reading in the 13th verse. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I don't believe there's any question in this that he's talking about the eternal God. He's also talking about Jesus the Christ. He said, blessed are they that do his commands, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they that do his commands, that have their perspective corrected. These things that I wear help correct the deterioration in my vision to where I can read the words on this page. Otherwise, they'd have to be big letters. Blessed are they that do his commands, that they may have right to the tree of life. The Lord wants us to be part of his spiritual kingdom today, so we can have a right to the tree of life. I own a little piece of ground in Oklahoma for a number of years. And when I owned it, I owned the mineral rights underneath it. So I decided to sell the land, and because there wasn't a big oil boom or something like that around there, we sold the mineral rights too. We sold it all together. Just a real small piece of ground, but out in the country. But when I sold that land, it was just a few years later, the next owner drilled a natural gas well on that place. And I don't know how much it produced or anything like that, but I often thought, I wonder what would have happened if I'd have kept the right to the minerals that was underneath that. You know, here he says, if we'll do his command, we have a right to the tree of life. That's better than any natural gas well. We have access, we have a right to the tree of life. And he says, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Any city? No, this is the city. The city. This is the Jerusalem which is from above. We can enter in to that. If we have the right perspective, if we understand Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. He says, otherwise my servants, those that are members of my spiritual body, you know, you could be a part of Christ's body when he was here in the flesh. His spiritual body, not part of his literal body. He says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Outside of the correct perspective, there is a lot of confusion and destruction and turmoil. There is a lot of trouble out there. But that's why I'm asking us today to allow our perspective to be conditioned properly. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, what did Daniel say? He said something pretty similar to that, didn't he? He says, all people, nations, and languages should serve him, and his dominion is everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. This kingdom, this city, this body is open to every one of us. You're not excluded this morning. You're invited to be part of the kingdom of God. And he says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of his prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I don't want plagues added to me, and I don't want my name taken out of the book of life. I want my perspective of truth to be right. I want it to be conditioned by the right things. Christ's kingdom was accessible to men in his age, in his time, because he said, my servants would have fought. They were in his kingdom, see, if his kingdom had been a literal kingdom. He says, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want the grace, the last verse says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This means this is true. I'm endeavoring to tell you the truth today. And the truth, I believe, is that the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the spiritual Jerusalem, is the church today. It's the body, the living body. Yes, I believe he wants us to be a visible body in our world around us. But the church is not some man-made entity. His kingdom is not some kind of kingdom that's going to come someday in the future. We can be part of his spiritual kingdom today. We have access to the tree of life today. You know, I was impressed with a thought in meditating on this. It's imperative that I be part of this kingdom today. It's the only way I'm going to be able to transition over into that timeless age of eternity It's the only way I'm going to do it. If I'm not part of that kingdom today, I'm going to exit this time world, this literal world that I live in, and I'm going to find myself without access to the tree of life. But I want to have access. I want to have right to the tree of life, eternal life. I can't have eternal life in this literal old carcass that I'm in right now, but my soul can have access to eternal life through the tree of life. And you can too. You can be part of it. I don't know what your perspective was when you came in here today. I don't know what your perspective is right now, but I'm asking you to prayerfully consider this and allow your perspective with the Word, not my Word so much, but the Word of God, to be conditioned where you can see it right. So the Word can be life to us. It can be health to our navel and marrow, to our bones, our spiritual flesh and blood. I desire your prayers. You pray for me.